This audio at the very beginning, up to the 1 minute and 45 minute mark, is a little garbled. We had some technical difficulties, but that should clear up at about the 1 minute and 45 seconds into it. Thank you.
Let's please open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Tonight our text will be verses 19 through 22. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And as we read our text, if you would please follow along with me. So 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this Lord's day. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for eyes to be able to see the beauty of your creation. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to sing your praises, to hear beautiful music, to hear words that just speak to our hearts and not just to our heads. And Lord, as we open your word now, we just place ourselves before you, Lord, as we were little children sitting at thy feet. Lord, would you please open our eyes to understand and apply the truth of your word tonight? You told us that these things have been preserved for us. They've been written, recorded, preserved, not just for our learning, God, but for our admonition. And I pray that we would see beyond just the historical record that we consider tonight to see how your word can be a help to our souls, to our lives. I pray, God, that you would use your word tonight by the ministry of your spirit to change lives, God, to change us, to make us what you have created us to be. We ask for the help and guidance of your spirit. May our words be guided by him. May our thoughts be attentive to your word. May we receive your word with all readiness of mind, with meekness, receive your word. Please help us to honor you throughout the remainder of this evening. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As Elisha took up the mantle which fell from Elijah, the Hebrew hurricane, as he was taken up to heaven by a whirlwind with chariots of fire and horses of fire, Elisha didn't waste any time stirring up his new spiritual gifts. He had received a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and immediately Elisha showed God's power by parting water. He took up that mantle and he walked over and he smacked the Jordan River across the face, called upon the name of the Lord. The waters were parted and Elisha passed over on solid turf. But now in our text, as we see tonight, Elisha would next demonstrate God's power by purifying water. And in the process, he would see an entire city transformed and brought to new life. Tonight for our message, we're going to explore this thought together, the curse reversed. The curse reversed as we see how this city was turned from barrenness to blessedness by the power of God. And what we learn from God's word tonight can teach us and can help us to understand and experience the fact that God is able to transform lives. He can transform our life by reversing the bitter and barren effects of sin and make us blessed and fruitful Christian servants of the true and living God. Tonight, let's consider two main thoughts from our text of Scripture. We'll note, first of all, the curse. Secondly, the cure. The curse and the cure. Verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. If you look back at verse number 18, the Holy Spirit gives us this little parenthetical statement that while these unbelieving seminary students went out searching for Elijah's body, he had tarried at Jericho. So the antecedent to the idea in verse 19 of the city is Jericho. This is the city. Now Joshua, Moses' successor, had led Israel in taking the promised land. As he did that, the first and gateway city that they conquered in possessing the west banks of the Jordan River was the city of Jericho. And at the time that that city was conquered, Joshua had pronounced a curse upon this city, saying in effect that the city could only be redeemed, rebuilt, and restored by the sacrifice of a firstborn. Joshua 6 and verse 26, "And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest shall he set up the gates of it." Well, that happened. During the days of wicked Uncle Ahab, he funds the project, and a man by the name of Hiel, living at Bethel, where at that time the Lord was not being worshipped, but some idols were being worshipped. But this man from Bethel goes and he builds Jericho. It says he laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. So this city was under a curse. Well, as with Jericho, you and I were born under a curse. We were cursed by the law by virtue of our sin. Our sin brought us under the curse of the law because we had failed to fulfill it. We had broken it. And the fact is, we, like the city of Jericho, could only be redeemed and restored and reconciled by the sacrifice of the firstborn, that is God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." So Jesus reversed the curse by dying on the cross for our sins. He is referred to in Colossians chapter 1 as the firstborn of every creature. The idea there was not that he was first in order of creation. He was not created. By him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. But it has to do, his being the firstborn of every creature means that he is in rank above all creation. But he is nonetheless that firstborn, and he reversed the curse by being the firstborn and dying on the cross for our sins. Well, that has happened here with this city of Jericho. But though the city of Jericho had been rebuilt with the approval of Uncle Ahab and at the price of a man's firstborn and his youngest son, the effects of the curse yet remained upon this city. And as described in verse 19, outwardly, Jericho had a pleasant appearance and a prime location. In Scripture, Jericho is ever referred to as the city of palm trees. Now, that's a pretty picture, okay? It was a beautiful place. The beauty was plain to see. It seems to have perhaps been a site for one of the schools of the prophets. This city had the potential of being both a beautiful and a bounteous place. And the same thing could be said of many lives which have many outward advantages. Outwardly, things are good. Maybe a person, very attractive, whatever, very intelligent, you know, eyes that see, ears that hear, all the physical faculties are there. They have all the potential to be very fruitful and productive. But this city, in spite of its prettiness and its place, was still under the effects of the curse. Inwardly, this city, like many people today, was missing God's blessing. Let's note two aspects of the curse. Note with me, first of all, the badness of the water. And the men of the city, the men of Jericho, said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the water is not. For all its pristine beauty and prime location, Jericho had bad water. And it was not merely that it stunk like sulfur, like certain beautiful places in this world with stinky water. It wasn't just that the water didn't smell good. It was not only unpalatable, but it was non-potable. The people of Jericho were ever living under a constant boil water advisory. Everything was good at Jericho until a person went to satisfy their thirst. And then they came away parched and puckering because of the bitterness. This water was like sin in that it may have looked and perhaps even felt good, but it left a bitter aftertaste. And furthermore, this is true of our hearts even after salvation, where there still remains within us much inward corruption requiring transformation. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The words that often stream from our mouths give evidence that the water's bad on the inside. There's still corruption on the inside. Yes, even for people who have been redeemed by the firstborn, the effects of the curse still remain. James said it this way, Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Unfortunately, it sometimes does in our lives. The water was bad. We need to be transformed from within. Someone says, well, we're not that bad. Someone had described our hearts kind of like, you know, like a tea bag. You put the thing in hot water and what's on the inside quickly comes out. Now, the badness of the water, this was still the remaining effects of the curse. There's the badness of the water. Secondly, the barrenness of the ground. Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. Because of the badness of Jericho's water, there was barrenness in its land. This water was so corrupt that it contaminated the soil. It ruined its pH balance. It destroyed its mineral composition so that it could not produce or sustain life. This river, the very source of life and refreshing for people, animals, and the place, was a source of death and contamination. Jericho's bad water caused numerous health, economic, and social problems for the citizens of this pretty city. They could not grow, live on, or sell produce. They had to import it from other places. Jericho was a city living far below its potential. It was barren. This too could be said of many lives today. Those who have never been born again, those who've never been washed by the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost are barren of real life. Jesus said, I am the way and the life. And there are many who are barren without that life in Jesus Christ. They also find that the world's buckets are full of holes and can't satisfy. That it's also true that in many the lives of many Christians, there is internal corruption which is choking out spiritual life so that they are spiritually barren. There is no abundant inner life or fruit of the Spirit, and therefore there is no abundant outer life. There's no souls being won to Christ. The curse. Secondly, the cure. The cure. If this pretty city of palm trees was going to come alive, and reach its full potential, its waters had to be cured. And if Christians, if God's children are to be fruitful, the streams of living water must flow freely and purely from our inner man. Again, if barren, thirsty souls are to be made alive, they've got to have the living water which Jesus alone can give. If we're going to reverse the curse and reverse the effects of the curse, there's got to be a curing of the water. Now, having seen Elisha believe God to part water, the men of Jericho felt that he could believe God to purify water. Verse 19, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha." Now, the men of the pretty city did not go to the school of the prophets and tell Dr. Unbelief or his pessimistic preacherettes about the water problem. But they went to a man of faith. They went to Elisha, whose name means God is salvation. And they tell Elisha about the cursed water. And as they do that, he gives them some instruction, which if followed, would result in the curing of the water and the reversing of the curse upon their city. And to their credit, the men of the city do not argue with Elisha. They very quickly obey his orders. They are very much unlike the sons of the prophets, with whom Elisha basically had an argument. Hey, we want to go find Elijah's body. We think that the Spirit of the Lord fumbled him somewhere, you know, up on the top of the mountain or down in the valley. They're filled with unbelief. And so it's natural that these men of the city aren't going to go there. They come to Elisha, he gives them instructions, and their response is, "Yes, sir. Okay, what do we need? We want to get this water cured." Unbelief is what keeps us from experiencing God's power and blessing. And so Elisha gives them some instructions. And for the second part of our message, let's note three aspects in the cure which reverse the curse. First of all, there was a new cruse, a new cruse. Verse 20, "And he," Elisha, "said, bring me a new cruse." So the first instruction Elisha gave to the men of Jericho, which they obeyed unhesitatingly, was to bring a new cruse, that is, a new jar, a new bowl even. Now this was reasonable. As a vessel which had been used for other purposes or which may contain contaminants could not be expected to be useful in purifying water. A new, clean vessel was needed for use in curing and cleansing Jericho's water. And similarly, if we would be spiritually fruitful, if we would see the effects of the curse of sin reversed, we first of all must become a new cruse. We must become a new vessel, a new creation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That which is flesh is flesh. And no matter how you dress it up and adorn it on the outside, it's still flesh. Okay, the old Adamic nature is yet dead even when prettied up with makeup. And if we're going to be reversing the curse, we've got to become a new cruse. Jesus said, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, but that which is put in to fill it taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles. Both are preserved. Only new vessels are fit for new life." Paul said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." God only uses new creatures, new cruses, if you will, in the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul described how this takes place in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, When a person recognizes that they're a sinner, that they cannot save themselves, they receive the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit literally regenes us. He gives us new spiritual genes. We go from death to life. We become a new creature. We become washed and cleansed. So a new cruise, the requirement for a new cruise is a reminder that we must be born again. We must be made new by faith in Jesus Christ. But it also applies to the lives of Christians, those who have been redeemed. You see, when we as Christians have failed the Lord and corrupted our lives by sin, it is often necessary for Him to renew and remake us into another vessel so that He can use us in His service. Jeremiah 18, verses 3 through 6, He said, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, made it new, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Sometimes we need to yield our lives to the potter and say, "Lord, make me again. Make me a new vessel. Renew me so that I can be used by you." Now, again, the primary purpose for using a new cruise was not just that, well, God doesn't like to use old things. It's not old versus young or even old versus new in that strict sense. The whole reason for the need for a new cruise was that it would be free from contamination. It's a clean vessel. It hasn't been used for other purposes, so it doesn't contain defilement, and you don't use defiled things to bring purification. And in the same way, in the spiritual realm, God may use broken and chipped vessels. Anybody here tonight have any chips or breaks, any cracks? any pains, groans? Yes. Well, God will use broken and chipped vessels, but He cannot use filthy ones for His highest purposes. God wants our lives to be clean and pure so that His power may flow through our lives. The hymn writer put it this way: "We cannot be channels of blessing if our lives are not free from known sin. We will barriers be and a hindrance to those we are trying to win." Therefore, the requirement for a new cruise reminds us that we have the responsibility as Christians to cleanse our lives from anything which hinders our usefulness to God. Paul put it this way in Hebrews 12: "Let us lay aside every sin, every weight, and every sin which doth so easily beset us." Do we really want to be used of God? Paul said in 2 Timothy 2: "The Lord knoweth them that are His. The foundation of God standeth sure. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." And by the way, the gold and the silver and the wood and the earth aren't necessarily the things that distinguish between a vessel unto honor and dishonor. It's what's on the inside. Because he goes on to say this: "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, within that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You may be a gold vessel, but if you've got filth on the inside, you'll never be used like God wants to use you. You may be a clay pot, a wooden bowl, but if you get thoroughly right with God and get cleaned up from the inside out, God can use you in ways you never thought possible. If the curse is going to be reversed, there must be a new cruise. Secondly, salt. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. The second ingredient in the faith water purification process was salt. Salt is known among its purposes, that is, it's known for its antiseptic properties or ability to stop corruption. Spiritually speaking, once we've become a new vessel, a renewed vessel, and a clean vessel, we then must have salt in us by way of complete inner consecration to Jesus Christ, which will result in transformation and a powerful witness for Christ. Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. He did not say if the salt ceases to be salt. Okay, that's not within the realm of possibilities in what Jesus was describing, but salt can lose its savor. And salt loses its savor by admixture, by corruption. And these thoughts really are part of the same primary thought is, if we're going to be used of God, we've got to be a new clean vessel, and we've got to have a savory testimony by virtue of being clean so that our salt doesn't lose its savor. Mark 9, Jesus said, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves. And have peace one with another. Having salt in us means avoiding sin at all costs, strengthening our witness. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus said to a group of people who are following him, he says, if any man come to me, if he doesn't take up his cross and follow me, he can't be my disciple. And he says, which of you intends to build something and build a tower, doesn't sit down first and see whether he has sufficient to finish the tower? Building, or someone going into battle. If a man's going into battle, he's wise to sit down first and figure out whether he has sufficient manpower and resources to defeat the enemy. And then he makes the application, the spiritual application. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's thenceforth, it is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Having spiritual salt, Jesus explained, means taking up the cross, counting the cost, and paying the price to follow Jesus. It means being all in to follow him. And then in Colossians 4, Paul said in verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. There's a way that we ought to speak. Sometimes we get confused about that. But having salt in ourselves will clean up our speech. It'll strengthen our walk and our witness before the Lord. Reversing the curse requires salt. And one thought as I was just reading through my notes and preparing for tonight is this. As you read there in verse 20, the last sentence, it says, they brought it to him. I don't want to belabor the point, but there is this thought. There is the idea of surrender. There is the idea of yielding that vessel to the one who asked for it. And we can be clean in a sense, and we can, you know, have all these things in order, but if we're not surrendered, if we don't place ourselves in the hands of the Master, it cannot be used. Are we fully surrendered? Now, as we read on in the first part of verse 21, it says, they brought it to him. They brought him the new cruse with the salt in it. They hand it to Elisha. They place it in his hands. It says he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there. So as the salt is placed in the new cruse and brought to Elisha, they then went to the spring, the source of the water, and cast in the salt there. If the water was to be cured, it had to be purified at the fountainhead from which all the water flowed. Likewise, the problem of inner corruption and sin must be dealt with at the source, not merely by treating the symptoms. The heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. The blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God must be applied to the heart if sin is to be cleansed, if life is to be produced in and through us. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, these are so familiar. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How's he going to reverse the curse and get cleaned up so God can use him? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's heart transformation. It's be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, getting down to the source. D.L. Moody said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Finally, there's the Word of God. A new cruse, salt, and the Word of God. The last half of verse 21. He casts in the salt there at the spring or the fountainhead of the waters and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. There we see that as the salt was cast in at the spring of the waters, Elisha spoke the word of God, declaring that the waters were healed and that they would produce no more death or barrenness. And as verse 22 affirms, the curse was indeed reversed. The waters were healed even unto the time that these words were penned or recorded. This was a miracle. And it reminds us of the miraculous work that God does in salvation, but also the miracle power of God that He can do in our lives as His children. He can reverse the curse. He can take barrenness and bitterness and turn it into blessedness and fruitfulness. Fellow preacher said it was not Elisha or the new cruse and the salt that purified the waters, but the power of the incorruptible word of the Lord spoken through Elisha. The very place upon which the word of the Lord had pronounced judgment now hears mercy and grace. If this had been a work of men, it would have been temporary. But the Lord healed the waters permanently unto this day. It was indeed a new beginning with a lasting outcome for the city of Jericho. 1 Peter 1:22, Peter said, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And finally, we need to be reminded here that just as the word of the Lord, the word of God was needed for this curse to be reversed, for the waters to be cured and for new life to be produced, so God's word is a necessary part of souls being saved from sin and brought to new life in Christ. People must call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, but they will not call upon Him unless they believe, and they cannot believe unless they hear, and they won't hear without a preacher, and in order to preach, those who are willing to preach need to be sent. Many people, of course, have heard the Word of God and have not obeyed. But many have not heard, and they will not obey unless someone tells them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God will reverse the curse of sin in us. He'll make us fruitful if we'll believe His word, if we'll apply it to our hearts and lives. Give Him our vessel. Let Him cleanse us and make us usable. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for giving us this mighty picture of Your power, Your healing power, and reversing the curse of that had been placed on a city. We're thankful, Lord, that though we were born under the curse of sin, that through the Lord Jesus Christ we can be saved, we can be pure before the law, faultless before the throne through Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, the effects of that curse still remain in our lives, and these unredeemed bodies, this old flesh nature that we have with us until the day of redemption. And it so often, Lord, keeps us from bearing fruit, chokes out the spiritual life within us. And I pray that, God, You would work in our hearts, that we would do some serious, objective evaluation of our lives, how we spend our time, what we think about, what we talk about, where is our focus, whether we are truly pure within, whether we really want to be used of You, God. And I pray that tonight those who are willing to hear would be blessed as we respond to Your word. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question first of all. Are you a new cruise in Jesus Christ? Does your life show that you have been healed from the curse and the barrenness of sin and are bringing forth new life, new fruit? When did that happen? When did God save your soul? When did He make you new? If you don't know the answer to that question, would you tonight admit your lost, barren condition before God and receive His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? He will save you if you will come to Him. Is there anyone tonight that would say, "Preacher, that's the decision that I am going to make tonight"? And right here, right now, as best as I know how, as I sit here before God, I'm saying, "God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I believe that Your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for my sins and rose again. And I want to receive Him right here and right now." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand straight up into the air? You'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I'm making tonight." Anyone at all? Thank you. Christian, are you a clean vessel which God can use and make fruitful in His service? Do you have salt in yourself, or has your salt lost its savor? May I ask you, is your testimony stronger for the Lord Jesus Christ today than it was 2 years ago? Is your speech purer, cleaner, more pleasing to God now than it was a year ago at this time? Is your life more fruitful? Is there some cleansing that needs to take place? Do you need to be renewed in your heart and life? Do you need God's cleansing? Do you need revival, is another way of putting it. Would you yield yourself to the Lord? Would you say, "Lord, Thou art the potter, I am the clay, have Thine own way"? Who tonight would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart tonight. There's some cleansing that needs to take place in my heart so that my salt can be having its savor as it ought to. I want to be a vessel used of God. God's spoken to my heart, and tonight I'm going to make surrender of my life to the Lord. I'm going to make these get cleaned up on the inside so that God can use me." If that's your heart tonight, would you raise your hand? Thank you so much for your quick response to God's word. Amen. Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts. Thank You for the tenderness. These dear ones that have raised their hands, indicating You're working in their hearts. Thankful, Lord, that You are ever ready to hear. And if at any point we get to the place where we're ready to deal with You in truth, You can do a transforming work. And I pray for these that have raised their hand, acknowledging Your work in their hearts, that tonight, Lord, You would help them to follow through with these decisions. Thank you so very much for coming to the service tonight and for your good response to God's word.